Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Harehold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our November 2025 program. It's my distinct honor and pleasure to welcome our speaker, David Icke, whose topic will be Quo Vadis, Where Are You Going? Please silence your cell phones so that all can enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have an opportunity to write questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break and collect those question cards for the question answer session. Now it's my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Jude Rothkopf, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us quiet our hearts and place ourselves in God's presence. Loving and generous God, we thank you for gathering us together this morning as the First Friday Club community. We are grateful for the gift of friendship, conversation, and faith that unite us in this place. Thank you for the meal we have shared, for the hands that have prepared it, for the nourishment it gives our bodies, and for the fellowship that feeds our spirits. Lord, as we prepare to listen to today's speaker, we ask you to open our hearts to the message he brings, a message about the encounters that shape us and the choices that guide where we are going in this world and the next. May we see you, Lord, in the people that we meet, in the moments that challenge us, and in the grace-filled opportunities that call us to grow. In this month of November, when we remember all souls who have gone before us, may their lives remind us that every encounter and every choice can lead us closer to you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jude. Is this picking up okay? It seems kind of quiet. It's coming through okay. David Icke is a retired healthcare executive and author of 8 books, including Happiness Only, in the next seven choices of eternal life. And his books are out on the table for your perusal. He and his wife Cindy are members of Guardian Angel Parish and have 3 children and 9 grandchildren. David promises us the foundational driver behind Quo Vadis experience is based on the belief that the encounters we have, coupled with the choices we make, will determine where we're going in this world and the next. Let us listen and learn.
You probably noticed I didn't jump as well as Jude did when he got up here. I'm just a little older than you, buddy. So thank you for inviting me here today, and I noticed that Jude, in his opening remarks, he talked about the encounters you have. And as I go through this, I want you to think about...
Can you fix the mic? Can you bring it up closer?
How's this?
Much better.
Better? Okay. I want you to think about the encounters you've had in your life, the choices you've had to make in your life, and ask yourself, where do you think you're going because of those two variables? So I'm going to begin with my faculty, and it's really the people in my life that have been most important to me, and it's my family. First of all, there was my mother, who was a Scottish war bride. She met my father in Germany after World War II. He brought her to the land of opportunity, and they moved to Wisconsin. 3 months after I was born, my mother and father were divorced. My mother chose not to go back to Scotland, where she was from. She chose to raise her son in Michigan. Don't hold that against me. Okay. And so she took me there, I think I was 3 or 4 months old. And my mother knew nothing about the game of baseball. So 8 years later, I went out for my first baseball team. And I remember going to the first practice, and the coach had us all lined up. He says, all right, young boys, run out to the position that you want to play. I ran right to second base. I no sooner got there, he says, excuse me, son, you can't play second. I thought, I've been cut already? He says, no, you're left-handed. You got to play first base because you can't pivot. Now, pivot to an 8-year-old, that doesn't register real well. But I figured my mother would have that answer wrong. I went home that evening, and she said, son, how was your first practice? I said, well, it was pretty good. I kind of wanted to play second, but I'm over at first base because I can't pivot. That's what the coach said. She says, nonsense. She says, all he means is that you can catch any ball that's hit to you no matter how hard. That's all that means. Seemed to make sense to me. So I went in the backyard, got out a rake with metal prongs, put it down on the floor, put my glove on, and I thought, I'm going to step on these prongs, and if I can catch that rake handle, I will catch anything you can hit to me, and therefore I'll be able to pivot. So I went like this, and that handle came in my face about Mach 4. I'm not sure I saw it. It just, and I ran in the house crying and probably bleeding, and my mother, I'll never forget, she said to me, your coach is right, you can't pivot. That was her answer. I thought, well, that's great, Mom. Thanks very much for your help. So we're going to fast forward a little bit here, and when I was about 16 years old, I was in a team bowling league, and it was the first week of the league, so I'm keeping score for my team members, and there was this cute little blonde sitting next to me keeping score for her team members. And I turned to her and I said, I see your name is Cindy. What's your last name? She says, I'm not allowed to date boys. Okay, good start, David, good start. Second game rolls around. I said to her, I said, well, Cindy, where do you live? No, I'm just not allowed to date boys. Yeah, I thought I heard that. Okay, fine. Third game rolls around. I thought, I'll take one last shot at this. In general, where do you live? She paused and she said, and I quote, in general, I live on a street near a street named Eureka in Detroit. I lived in Hazel Park, which was the first suburb north of Detroit. That's all she told me. The following day, which was July 9, 1964, a friend of mine named Randy came over and I said, listen, we're going on a hunt today. He said, hunt? What do you mean hunt? I says, I met this cute little blonde and she gave me a clue to where she lives. He said, what do you mean clue? What's her last name? I don't have that. What about a phone number? I don't have that. I says, but I do have this piece of information. She lives on a street near a street named Eureka in Detroit. He gets out a map. Eureka ran 6 miles. And I says, look, Randy, it's a beautiful day in July. We have nothing to do. Let's walk into Detroit. Trust divine providence. You just never know. Off these two young stupid boys walked into Detroit. We've been walking about 45 minutes or so. When he finally stopped, he says, David, this is the dumbest damn thing you ever talked me into. I says, look, we can't stop now. The next street is Eureka. He says, she doesn't live on Eureka. She lives on some street either side of Eureka, within 6 miles. And then he said, oh, by the way, she might not be home today, wherever the hell that is. I says, yeah, this is kind of dumb. So we turned down a street called Justine to head back home. As we're walking down the street, there was a little girl on a bicycle that was approaching me, and I just stopped her and I said, by any chance, you know a girl named Cindy? She says, yeah, she lives right there. We were standing in front of her house. She was in the backyard. It was her birthday. And Cindy and I have been married 55 years, and that's a true story. You just never know. There's something called divine providence. I had nothing to do with it. So we fast forward again, and I have 3 children, Robbie, Andrew, and Kelly. And if you have children, you have 3, you always look at the middle one. You know, you say, this is the pistol that we have. And there's one person in this audience who knows who that is, and that's my son, Andrew. Well, Andrew, he was the life of the family, so to speak. But the dreaded day came when we had to have a sex education talk with Andrew. We rehearsed this, Cindy and I. We thought, okay, we're going to handle this, right? Yeah, we're going to do it. So we brought in my office in our home, sat down, I took out a book. And this is the book where it starts, where you plant seeds and flowers grow. And then you get promoted to dogs and horses, and things happen. And then, of course, you get to humans, and we're shaking. And he's just sitting there looking. He's not saying anything, which is not like that boy. Nothing. No questions, nothing. So we get through it. His mom, bless her heart, looked at her son and said, "Now, son, you know you can ask mom and dad anything you want anytime. Do you understand? Do you have any questions at all?" He looked at us and he says, "Just one. Sounds great. When do I start?" That's Andrew. I will fast forward again about another 10 years out. We have 9 grandchildren. And one of them, his name is Alessio. He was named after a famous soccer player from Italy. His father is from Peru and played for the United States team, so he's a top-notch soccer player. So Alessio was about 4 when we went into Chicago, Cindy and I, to be with Kelly, our daughter, and we were walking down the street with him, and I'm holding his right hand, and Kelly's holding his other hand, and suddenly he stops and he turns to his granddad, "I love Jesus." I says, "Really? That's great." Kelly looked at me and says, "Dad, he loves Jesus." Some of you got that. A lot of you didn't. Jesus. The food. So I figured, well, we got to work on that. So we got to talk about encounters. And when I look about, back on my life and the encounters I've had with people, I've experienced some interesting things with some interesting people that gave me the accountability that I have to share their story with others, like you. First of all, when I was in the military, I was in the Air Force, and I was playing baseball. I actually was a baseball pitcher at one time. And I was on the base team, and we were playing an all-black club in downtown Austin. Now, we had white, black, Hispanic, all colors. It didn't matter to us. But for them, at this time, you're talking about 1967, it was dicey because we were playing in their yard against that club. So I'm on the mound, I'm pitching, and the game was going pretty well, and we were doing pretty big score against them and what have you. And I noticed that in the fans, all the fans were their parents, or their aunts or uncles or other brothers, whatever it may be, or sisters. And there was one guy sitting in the middle of all these people, and that was Sergeant Wheeler, my sergeant. He was black, but he's cheering for the white guy in the mound. And I'm getting nervous about that. And so the game's over. We win the game. And he comes up to me and says, "Great pitching, son." I said, "Well, Sergeant Wheeler, I appreciate it. And thanks for coming. But, Sergeant, you got to be careful." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Come on. I mean, you heard all of the people around you. They're cheering for the other team. And you're cheering for the white boy in the mound." And he looked at me and says, "You're more worried about the color of a man's skin than you are your curveball. Think about it, son." That got my attention. That's message one. That's called an encounter you don't forget. Cindy and I had been married about 3 years, and we didn't have any children yet. And I worked at that time, General Motors. I was in purchasing. I was working about 50 hours a week, and I was also taking 16 hours of classes right through my master's degree in downtown Detroit at Wayne State University. And to say I was busy was perhaps an understatement. And oh, by the way, I also played softball for 2 clubs. Did I mention I was married? And as a result of that conversation with my wife several times, I says, I got to do these things because it's all about me, correct? Well, I came home from college one evening, and I was deathly ill. I was so sick. And she says, "Let's see how you are in the morning." The following morning, I was worse, and she drove me to the hospital. They admitted me, and for 4 days, I had every test known to man. And finally, on the 5th day, the surgeon came in and said, "David, we just figured it out. You've got gangrene." I said, "What?" I says, "I thought you got that when you went to Vietnam or something." He says, "No, you can get it here too, but it's rare, extremely rare. But here's the good news," he said. "Your wife, Cindy, has been at your side for 5 straight days. She's going to take you home. She's going to get you better right after we have surgery." And I was ashamed. I was ashamed. She was at my side when I needed her. I was not at her side. I was too busy playing ball, working, doing those kinds of things. An encounter you don't soon forget. I was in Providence, Rhode Island, and I was making a sales call on the advertising director for Fram Oil Filter. I'd never met him. And so I was sitting outside his office, and his secretary said, "Have you ever met Mr. Anderson?" I said, "No, I'm sorry, I haven't." She says, "Well, let me prepare you.
you're about to meet a monster. I thought, your job tenure's got to be really short. And she says, let me explain. Mr. Anderson was in a terrible car accident a year ago. His wife burned alive. He barely crawled out of the car. He's so horribly disfigured, he will take your breath away. You will never meet a finer human being. At that moment, I heard his voice over the intercom, Mary, please send David in. So I went into his office, and he had his back to me, and he was, as I remember, it was like a third-story office building that we were in, and he was looking out the window. So he's looking out the window, and I'm coming up over here. He said to me, without turning around, David, have you ever seen a bad day? Now, keep in mind what his secretary just told me. I said, well, sir, I think I've had a bad day. I probably have seen a bad day. He says, well, son, come on over here. I want to show you what a bad day looks like. I said, oh, boy. So I'm coming up here very slowly. And I got about right here. He turned around. He looked at me, and he smiled with a face that was no more, horribly disfigured. And then he said, look out the window. Sir, look out the window. So I went up to the window. I looked out his window. Outside his window was a cemetery. He said, that's a bad day. You and I are about to have a good one. Think about that message. Think about how that gets a hold of you in a hurry. That also was a reminder to me, do I have a bad day? Shame on me. Another way to look at it is Christ carried a cross. Occasionally I have to carry a toothpick. That's the comparison. We go back to Chicago, not with the story about Alessio, but I was had a business call. And I was invited to be a speaker for some parents whose children have progeria. Does anybody in this audience know what progeria is? Okay, this young lady does. Well, it's the aging disease that affects children. And when I tell you affects them, it can affect them very, very bad physically. I'm standing in the back of the room, and there's a bunch of parents there listening to a panel discussion of three teenagers who had progeria. You could not tell which one were the boys or the girls. Their teeth had fallen out, their hair was gone, they were hunched over, the way they spoke. It was terrible, just terrible. Well, a lady in the audience, one of the mothers who's had a younger child with progeria, said, I'd like to ask the teen panel here a question. And she said, how do you cope each day when you get up and you look in the mirror? You should be thinking about going to football games or going to college or dating or whatever it is. But how do you face that? The teenager in the middle of the panel, there are three, she raised her hand and she says, I'd like to take that question. She says, you know, you're right. I get up every morning, I look in the mirror. I look worse than I did yesterday. And I know my days are numbered. I can complain about the way I am, the way God made me. Or, she said, I can look to my left and I can look to my right and realize there are two good-looking guys who look just like me. That was her answer. She got a standing ovation. Again, a reminder. A real reminder for me anyways. Well, I have a problem? Are you kidding me? Well, then we take another little story. I know a fellow by the name of Bob Hines, who was a very dear friend of mine. Unfortunately, passed away about a year and a half ago. But I knew some of his family, and he had a niece by the name of Katie. Now, they lived in Traverse City, Michigan. And Katie was that all-American high school girl. She was the homecoming queen. She was a cheerleader. She had a 4.0 grade GPA. She was extremely popular and just charming as all get out. At age 17, Katie Hines got leukemia. And she was very close to death. She had an aunt and uncle in Florida who said, we've got to go visit our niece one last time. They had two children, a three-year-old and a five-year-old, that they left with a grandmother in Florida. They caught a flight, flew to Traverse City on a Saturday. They got there about noon. Katie died on the Sunday morning at 1 a.m. At 2 a.m. in Florida, the five-year-old got out of bed, walked up to Grandma, shook her, and said, Grandma, you've got to wake up. She says, honey, what's the matter? She says, I just spoke to God. And Katie said, she's doing just fine. Think about it. Maybe it's not a true story. I don't dare argue against it, that's for sure.
Those are encounters that I've had that people shared with me that I might share with you. That takes us to the next part, choices. The choices we make. These particular vignettes are really about the stories that I've heard about or I know the people that were involved. There was a guy that was a young executive in California who lived off of Rodeo Drive, to give you an example of his income power. He had a Jaguar, a convertible. He was about 30, and he was driving down a local street in a suburb. And he's just driving along, listening to the radio, and all of a sudden he hears, clunk! His car comes to a screeching stop. He pulls over. He jumps out. He looks. There's a dent in his passenger side door, and there's a brick lying on the grass. And he looks over, and there's a little boy who's crying. And he said to him, did you throw that brick at my car? And the little boy said, yes, sir, I did, but I had to stop you. No one would stop and help me. He said, what are you talking about? You're in trouble, son. And the little boy looked at this young executive and said, look. And down the street, 50 feet away, was his brother, who was in a wheelchair, who had tipped over into the street. The cars just went past. He did what he had to do. He threw that brick at that car. Here's the rest of the story. That young executive vowed never to get the dent fixed. Because he said, this is a reminder to me of what I need to do when God calls on me. Period. Then there's a story. I went to St. Rita High School in Detroit. I was a fairly large high school, Catholic high school, and we had this church was really, really big. And at that time, all the freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors had to go to daily mass every morning, Monday through Friday, no ifs, ands, or buts. And it would start at, as I remember, about 7:45 or something like that. And I was at that time I was a junior in the school. And we all noticed that at the back of the church, every morning, there was this young fellow, about 24, 25, that we could guess. Nobody knew him. He would come to the back of the church, so if that's the altar up there, this is coming through the doors here. And he would just fall on his knees and lower his head and say a prayer that was overheard by a few people. And it went like this. Lord, I'm sorry, but I only have a minute. Please forgive me, because I have to get to work. I love you. He'd get up and he'd run out. He didn't attend Mass. He didn't accept communion. Didn't receive communion. He had to go. He had to go to work. Every day, on his knees, Lord, I'm sorry, I've only got a minute. Father John LaVuda told us this story. He was one of the priests at our parish at St. Ruth High School. That one day, he got a call from the plant manager of a small plant just down the street from the church. And the plant manager says, Father, could you please rush over here? We have a young man who's had an industrial accident. We think he's dying. And he's asking for last rites. So Father LaVuda races over there. Well, you're way ahead of me. Yes, it was him. And Father LaVuda told us this story, that when he went in, he knelt at the young man's side, and a piece of heavy machinery had fallen on him and crushed his chest. Father LaVuda was at his side, giving him last rites. He says, all of a sudden, he sat up, and he looked over his shoulder, and went like this, and says, Lord, I'll see you in a minute. That's called a choice. And then there was a little girl. She was in fifth grade. I don't know where she went to school, but I remember reading this story, and I thought, good for her. There was some kind of a geography class, and the teacher passed out a bunch of photographs of candidates for the seven wonders of the world. So you have the Eiffel Tower in Paris, or you have the pyramids, or you have the Great Wall of China, or Taj Mahal, or several others. And it's more than the seven. It was like 10 or 12. And the assignment for the kids in the class was to take a guess as to which were the seven wonders of the world. So all the kids are working away and circling this and picking out the photographs, which ones were the seven wonders of the world. She asked everybody to turn in their papers. And then this one little girl, I don't know what her name was, but let's just call her Mary. And the teacher said, Mary,
you didn't do the assignment, but would you please share with the class the seven wonders of the world? Here's what she wrote. To see, to hear, to laugh, to feel, to touch, to pray, and to love. That's for a fifth grader. Again, some choices she made. She went against the teacher in terms of what she was supposed to do. She made the right choice. She got all seven of those right, I would say. And then there's another little vignette I want to share with you about a guy named Jeff Gersell. Now, Jeff Gersell was from New York. He was all-state basketball player, good-looking kid. Again, one of these 4.2, 4.3 students. Very, very funny, very witty. He also could speak fluent French. And his mom and dad were extremely wealthy, especially the father, because he owned an international architectural firm. He flew all over the world and putting proposals together and what have you. Well, it came time for my son Andrew, which was his roommate, and Jeff to graduate. And just before the graduation, his mom and dad came to the college and said, "Jeff, you're all set. We've got interviews lined up with this person, that person, this head of state, this top-notch people, well-known industries, whatever. You name it, pick of the litter, you're all set, son." He looked at his mom and dad and he said this. He says, "Boy, I appreciate how much you love me that you think of me that way. But before I take, I must give. Before I take, I must give. And mom and dad, I have to tell you something. I just joined the Peace Corps." And they said, "What? Why?" "The reason I joined the Peace Corps is because I learned that in Gabon, Africa, there's a village where they need instructors that can speak fluent French to teach the children how to speak English. Please let me go on this assignment." So, of course, they did. Well, before he left, I met Jeff on a couple of occasions when I went to the college. My son Andrew and Jeff went to Ohio Wesleyan. And I asked Jeff just before he was leaving, I said, "Would you be kind enough to send me a letter or two? You know, I like to do a lot of writing." And I said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to get a feel for what it's like for you in that village on this assignment." And he said he would. So he sent me several letters over the 3 years assignment. And I want to read one to you that I've kept for now 20 plus years. This is from this kid who had it all, supposedly. And this is what he wrote. It's entitled "Reflections from Gabon." "Since I have arrived, I've had a chance to reflect on many things. I now realize what one's willing to eat when they are hungry. A good day for my students is when they have paper to write on. Village funerals are a great way to meet people. And 75 students in a single class, yep, 75 students in a single class, many with AIDS, malaria, and bamboo shoots for legs, that could be a bit of a challenge. Yet through it all, my toughest tests will be the day I say goodbye. My Peace Corps experience has me thinking about a lot of things I've never really thought of before. Pondering, if you will. I'll begin with the extraordinary woman who lives next to me. Neither of us have electricity, running water, or sanitation, nor do either of us care. Every night at 7, I share a meal with her and her 6 children. She has 4 sons and 2 daughters. As I finish my meal, the 2 girls, stomachs bulging, stare at me with their endless brown eyes and wait for me to finish. When I do, they take turns licking my plate. I go to bed, usually hungry, satisfied with what I've given them. Mama, my hero, doesn't know it, but she feeds me in more ways than just food. As we sit on the dirt floor, I look at what we have, or better, what they have. I see our filthiness. I see our bamboo shack. But then I notice something. I actually hear something. I hear laughter coming from the same sick girls and her brothers about things I will never understand. And though impossible, I hear smiling as my adopted family shares the day's allocation of rice and beans. I see people suffering, starving, but then I see them differently. It really ends up being beautiful. They don't ask for more, for there's no more to give.
Because they find balance within their souls, the simplicity of their happiness is astounding. Someone or something has given them happiness in a world drained of it. Something is making these people find joy in something we would find joyless. Now, I'm beginning to understand that God or Allah or whatever it is you believe in sometimes hides his answers in little villages days into the Central African jungle. And it's up to all of us to find them, no matter how hard that might be. Fortunately for me, I found him in a little girl's laughter. Jeff. Think about that. Here's a young man who basically had it all. He had everything going for him. It was guaranteed success. Wealth, position, title, name it. And he chose something different, a different kind of choice. But because he made that choice, Jeff Grissel got that experience in a jungle. I will tell you, if you remember that opening line, he said, "The toughest day for me will be the day I say goodbye." This is what happened on the day he had to say goodbye. He had been planning to leave after 2 or 2.5 years, and he didn't want to go out into the village to say goodbye to the people because he'd grown to love them, and they loved him. So he thought, what I'll do is I'll leave at 4 a.m. I'll just sneak away and leave a letter, a love letter to all of them. When he walked out of his hut, the entire village had surrounded the hut, waiting. And interesting, one little boy, and this struck me as really odd, whose name was Kenneth, came up to him and said, "Jeffy, please don't leave me. You're my guardian angel." When Jeff told me that, did I say something wrong here? When Jeff told me that, I asked him, how did he feel? He says, "I broke down and I cried. It was the toughest day of my life. It was the toughest day." So, I mentioned about encounters. Think about the encounters you've had. Think about the choices you've made and yet to make, especially the young people here. Think about the legacy you would like to leave in this world in preparation for the next. So when I think about legacy, I think about a guy by the name of Peter Pratt. Peter Pratt was my consultant. I was at a major hospital in Lansing, Michigan. And we would play golf together, and he helped me a lot of different ways. He had one daughter named Elizabeth. And he told me about a love story about his daughter. He says he made a commitment as the dad that he would write her a love letter every year on her birthday, but do not show the letters to her until she graduated from college, and then present them from her father. That was his plan. Every year, so you can imagine, year one, "Elizabeth, I remember you took your first steps. Honey, we love you so much." And whatever he would write, and he would put the letter away, she never saw it. He never read it to her. Year two, year three, all the way to year 20 or 21. She was 1 year away from graduating from college, and Peter died of cancer. His wife told me the hardest moment she had was to open the box and give her daughter 20 love letters from her dad. That's called legacy. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, I've got a daughter that I dearly love. Shame on me I didn't think of that. On the other hand, I've got grandchildren. It's time to pick it up, David. It's time to pick it up. So the legacy for me is probably began in part, certainly with when I met the cute little blonde in the bowling alley and all those kinds of things, and our children, our 9 grandchildren, what have you. But I had an encounter in a chapel when I was going to Wayne State University at night. Now, Wayne State is downtown Detroit, and it's kitty corner from a small Catholic church. And interestingly, as rough of an area that was, the pastor there made a commitment to the parishioners to leave the church open till midnight every night, even though it was a pretty bad area in terms of danger. There's a lot of drugs going on and everything else. But I would make a point of stopping into the Catholic Church before I went to class, because I badly needed to pray for my grades, frankly. And I would stop, I'd get out of the car, go into the church, and typically at that hour, which would be around 6 o'clock, my class started at 7 or 6:30, something like that, there was nobody there until one night. And I was up at the front of, right near the altar, and I was saying some prayers and reflections and whatever I might have been talking to myself about. And have you ever had the feeling somebody's looking at you, staring at you? You just sense it? There's somebody that's looking at you. And I had that feeling, and I turned around, and sure enough, there was a young man about my age. I remember he had curly blonde hair. And he was just standing off in the aisle, about 15 pews back, just staring at me. I thought, uh-oh, we got a problem. So I stood up and I says, can I help you in any way? And he says, maybe you can. And by the way, this was like December 22nd. It was the last day of class before the winter break. And I says, is there something I can do for you? He says, yes, if you can help us, please. You see, my wife and our newborn son is out in the car. We just drove into town, and we don't know where to go. And I thought, oh, here we go. You think I'm stupid? Do you think? I didn't say that to him, but I'm thinking that. Do you think I'm stupid? So what I did is I said, look, I'll tell you what. I know the pastor's home because the light's on. And if you go over there and ring the doorbell, you know, we always kick it to our priest to take care of problems like this. And I says, he knows all the social service agencies that help you and your wife and your newborn son. Just go out that back door there. And it's right there. You'll see it. He looked at me and says, thank you. I says, you're welcome. And I looked at him and I says, you know, that's all you got to do. And then he says, thank you. I went like this. I looked back to see what he was going to do. He's gone. You're right. He was gone. And I jumped up. And I think I said out loud in the church, what the hell? And I ran back to where he was standing. He wasn't there. He wasn't hiding in another pew. He didn't go to the side door. It was locked. I ran to the back door where everybody walks in. It was unlocked. There was no wife, no baby, no car, no stranger, nothing. And now I got to go to class, and I got to concentrate. And all that during class, I couldn't think about anything but what he said, what I said, what, am I imagining this? What is this? After school, after class that night, six of us were heading to the parking deck where we parked our cars. And the three guys in front of me, I was in the second threesome. And there was a homeless man, and again, this is December 22nd, or thereabouts, and it's cold, windy, not good conditions. He's sitting on the curb, shivering. And as the first three walked past him, he stood up, and then he came in front of me, and he said, son, do you have a quarter for a warm cup of coffee? But you don't have to touch my unclean hands. Just throw it in the gutter. Just throw it in. My heart was broken. I was ashamed. I drove home that night. I told Cindy what happened. I said, we're going to call Father O'Callaghan. He married us. Father John, I need to see you right away. I had an encounter tonight that I can't explain. I need your help. Come on over, son. I sat down. I gave him the same story I just gave you. He says, David, you said that the fella said that his wife and his newborn son were out in the car. I said, yes. He says, David, you were the innkeeper that night? There's no room in your heart. No room in my heart. Fast forward, about 7 years later, I'm in New York City, and I decided to go to St. Pat's Cathedral for morning mass. St. Pat's is on Fifth Avenue, if you've ever been there. Big, giant church. And when you come off the or come out of the church, you step go down like 4 or 5 steps to Fifth Avenue, all the cars and traffic, people walking by. So I'm on the top step, ready to go down. And I look and I see a lady with a sign holding up. It says, please help me. I stopped. I looked into the heavens. I said, not this time. No, we're not going to do this again. So I went down there and I walked up to her and I took out my wallet and I gave her 2 United States dollar bills. And I was so proud of myself. And I walked away, strutting.
over to the Waldorf Astoria, which is where I was staying. And I went there, and I had breakfast, and I had toast, and a cup of tea, because I hate coffee. Somebody asked me that earlier. I hate coffee, tea, toast, and eggs, and the bill was $14. I looked at the bill, I saw her face, and I said to myself, what in the hell is wrong with you? Fast forward one more time, about 6 years later, I'm talking to a group, I'm explaining this story about the stranger in the chapel, so on and so forth, and the evening went well, and they seemed to like the presentation, what had got finished. The next day, a guy came up to me who I did not know who was in the audience. Turns out he was one of the local attorneys. And he came up to me and says, I want to thank you for what you did for me yesterday. I says, I'm sorry, who are you? And he gave me his name, and he says, I was in the audience last night when you told us a story about what happened to you in the chapel and what happened when you went to St. Pat's Cathedral. After that meeting, I went to a 7-Eleven, and I walked in because I had to get some milk. I walked in the store, and as he walked right to the door, there was a lady sitting on the floor crying, saying, could someone please help me? Two guys were at the checkout line, and they had their groceries, and they said to him, why don't we chip in and buy her a bottle of liquor? That'll help her problems. He looked at him, and he said, no. He went up to her, and he says, ma'am, what can I do to help you? And she said, orange juice. He knew immediately she was a diabetic, because his brother was a diabetic. And he got her the orange juice. He said, had I not heard your story, I might have walked right past her. That's what happens in legacy. You see, God got my attention in a chapel when I was in college. He got my attention on Fifth Avenue. He got my attention again. So he picks the time. He picks the place. He picks the circumstance. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we think we're in control. No, no, no. We're not in control. So I'll leave you with one last thought. How am I doing for time? What have I left? I can't see that.
1 minute.
Oh, pretty good time. I don't know if you enjoy these stories, these vignettes, these examples, these encounters, these choices, but I'll leave you with one last little thought, and it goes like this. Everyone in this audience has a spiritual clock. Everyone. But only God knows what time it is. Think about it. Only God knows what time it is. I thank you very much for listening. I'll say one other thing. Out in the hallway there are copies of the book. I'm not selling these. These are for you. You take a copy if you want. Share with others if you like. Some of those same stories are in here. I also have in there a little envelope. And in the envelope, it's not for money, by the way. The envelope has a little survey that I'm taking to find out what are the most difficult challenges in America. You'll see all these things. You'll see what it says. If you'd be kind enough to fill it out, the envelope has my address on it. All you got to do is put a stamp in the envelope, put it in there. You don't have to put your name on it. No, not at all. And just send it to me, and I'll take care of it. And at some point in the future, I'll share with you what everyone's thinking. May God bless you, and thank you for your time.
Thanks, Dave.
Again, thank you. Thank you, David, for that really fascinating and enlightening experience. If you have any questions, please hold those up now or get them written now, and our board members will collect them. And while you're doing that, we have a few announcements. Our next First Friday Club gathering will be here on Friday, December 5th. Our speaker will be our own First Friday board member, Deacon William Yoho, who will share his experiences and challenges and blessings as a brand new parish life coordinator. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to the First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. Or you can call us at 330-535-7668 to do a reservation, or online at our website using the Eventbrite program. You can sign up for different packages. We have our scheduled speakers out for next year. It's all locked in. And we have the form to sign up for programs. Some, if you get a package, you'll save a little bit of money. We have a variety of good speakers for a variety of topics, so please take a look at those. Bishop will be back with us again. We also have the Director of Catholic Charities. We have the Superintendent of Schools for the diocese. We have some folks from some universities. So it's a variety. Please take a look at those. And please consider subscribing to more than one speaker for next year. If you're not on our mailing list, and please take time to fill out one of the cards on the table and give it to one of our board members so that we can get you out on our email list. Now I'd like to do some recognitions. Please raise your hand if you're a first-time attendee at the First Friday Club. Welcome. We're pleased to have students here from St. Vincent St. Mary High School, students and staff. Please welcome them. And board members, please raise your hand. Okay, David, it's question and answer time. You want to do it down here?
Yeah.
Are encounters with others the best way for young people to encounter God? Who will encounter a Super Bowl first, Browns or Lions?
I want the second question first.
It's the Lions.
It's the Lions right now, but yeah. Good luck, Browns. You know, you will encounter people that will have an impact on your life, and you may not know it then. Also, the encounters you have will not necessarily be good. They'll be lessons. It's a blessing. It's who God puts in front of you for what reason, His reason, which you will know in the future. Just take a look at the encounters, and if, like I said early on, reflect back about the encounters you've had in life that got your attention, that is carrying you forward, especially for the young people. They are blessings, and we don't know that just yet, necessarily.
What person, experience, or encounter in your life do you feel left the largest impact on you spiritually?
That's a tough one, because I've had I had a good mother who raised me Catholic and forced me to go to perpetual hope devotions. In fact, I can tell you that at one occasion I had a debate with her as I was about 10, and I wanted to see the last episode of Davy Crockett getting killed at the Alamo. She said, no, we're going to church. What? It's Tuesday. It doesn't matter. We're going to church. So my mother helped. She put me in that place. You know, I don't know that I would zero in on any one particular person or people, so to speak, that had that big of an impact spiritually. I've had just too many encounters by too many people that I see as blessings. And I'm in gratitude for all of them. And sometimes they can be just little encounters. It could be the neighbor next door. It could be a stranger. It could be a coach that you don't even like. But somehow, some way, there are people out there that will be your faculty. I say your faculty because they are teaching you something whether you want to be taught or not. you will do the same for someone else. That's also a blessing.
One of the questions I just got, you just answered it, so I don't have to do that.
Alliance?
About encounters. Okay, what can we do as far as our experiences and encounters with others as we deal with the issues of our country in particular no longer responding to the needs of those in need in our world outside of our country? What would encounters that we might have help us to deal with these things?
That's a long question, but yep. I think the answer is fairly simple. Trust in God. Understand that He is going to give you an encounter that, again, you may not understand at the time, but understand there is an agenda, His. And you think about who you are and the gifts you've been given, spiritually, economically, relationships, whatever they may be. All these gifts have been given to you to use wisely. And any encounter you have, again, good, bad, or ugly, it can be a blessing. So in terms of what you can do for this country or this world, start with you. Start with your family. Start with your neighbor. Start with that stranger down the street. And watch what happens. We've probably all seen a little bit of the Charlie Kirk commentary. He basically said something similar, that I believe in helping others at any time. Strangers, talk to them about whatever it is you got to talk to them about. At the end of the day, you have been blessed. Understand the gift you've been given and make the right choice. And watch what happens to you and to those you touch. And one day, you might be standing up there talking about the encounters you've had, the choices you made, and now the legacy you are leaving. That's a blessing.
Thank you, David.
Hello. I want to talk to you about We Give Catholic. Is coming up here, and on your tables, you'll see these little cards. Feel free to take them. It is a giving period which starts the early giving starts, I believe it's the 22nd of November, right after Thanksgiving, and a week before Thanksgiving, sorry.
Yep.
And goes through, and then the We Give Catholic Day is Giving Tuesday. But we accept money at that time. And we, the First Friday Club, are participating in this because we need to have some money to run some of the background stuff behind putting on all these luncheons. So we'd appreciate you to consider giving to us. If you're giving to a school or a church or something on that day, also look for us and consider us in there. And that's what I'm asking. And at each table, there are some envelopes. So if you don't do online and you want to give us an envelope where it says donation and to benefit, put First Friday Club. And if you give it back to us, it's fine. This money is going to us. This is not going anywhere else. The money you give to We Give Catholic will come just to the First Friday Club, if that's who you give it a name. And that's my little plea for some financial support. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. It's my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Katie Ann Bickett, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Loving God, we thank you for this time today, for the blessing of being together, and for the gift of our speaker, whose stories remind us that encounters we have and the choices we make shape the direction of our lives and our journey with you. Help us to leave here more aware of your presence in the ordinary and extraordinary moments of every day. As we close, because November is the month of All Saints, and having reflected on encounter, we would like to pray the Marianist 3 o'clock prayer, which joins Mary at the foot of the cross in gratitude and love to honor the memory of those who have gone before us. Additionally, to renew our hope and promise in eternal life. Here is the Marianist 3 o'clock prayer. Lord Jesus, we gather in spirit at the foot of the cross with your mother and the disciple whom you loved. We ask your pardon for our sins, which are the cause of your death. We thank you for remembering us in that hour of salvation and for giving us Mary as our mother. Holy Virgin, take us under your protection and open us to the action of the Holy Spirit. Saint John, obtain for us the grace of taking Mary into our lives as you did and of assisting her in her mission. May the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be glorified in all places through the Immaculate Virgin Mary. And for those who have gone before us, eternal rest grant upon them, O Lord, and let the perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Katie Ann. I want to thank everyone for coming and look forward to seeing some of you next month on December 5th. Drive safely. Thank you.